Thank you, choir. You know, we have focused on the fact that God has created us, that God has made us who we are, and He made us just like He wanted us. And when you look in the mirror and you say, God, I don't like what you gave me, it really becomes a pretty audacious statement in the face of God to look at Him and say, God, I think I could have done better. And we don't always visualize this, so I want to show you a video. Now, the video is in modern day, and you're going to see Jesus, and He's not dressed in a long beard and a flowing robe and long hair. He's going to have jeans and a long sleeve t-shirt on, but I want you to know who He is. He's the guy giving the gifts, and it's just a picture of Jesus saying, here's what I want you to have. Guys, let's show this video.
Hey guys, I got you each a gift.
No way, Jesus, why?
Awesome.
Well, I just love you guys, so I wanted to get you something.
So nice.
Laura, you first.
Wow, this is so exciting. Oh, will you look at this? A little 8-ounce can of Coke. This is perfect for me.
I looked everywhere to find a gift for you, and this just seemed to fit.
I love it.
Drew?
Yeah.
Your turn.
All right. No way, Jesus. Seriously?
Oh, yeah.
20 ounces of Coke? Yeah, baby.
Woo!
This is awesome. Oh, Jesus, thank you so much.
You're welcome.
Laura, we gotta go show Richard our gifts. Come on.
Okay.
Hey, Laura. Is there a problem?
No. I mean, well, yeah, kind of, you know, it's just that every time you give people gifts, you always give everyone else more than you give me.
What do you mean?
I mean, like, I open my gift and, oh, cute, 8 ounces, and then Drew opens his gift and, hello, 20 ounces.
Oh, I know what you mean. Well, that gift is for Drew.
Well, that's what I want. Go get it for me.
Okay, if that's what you want.
Yeah.
I got a liter!
Whoa.
I know, it's 1 liter of God's sweet goodness. Jesus gave it to me.
He did?
Yes.
Okay, you know what? You're going to meet somebody with a bigger bottle, and you are going to be so mad.
Laura, check it out! I got an upgrade. Coke 3.0.
That is awesome!
I know!
Well, isn't that just great?
Yeah. Hey, Jesus, you rock!
Yeah.
Thanks,
what
Drew.
What is wrong with you? Why are you holding back your best from me?
I gave you my best. Don't you see what's happening here? You're letting everyone else's gifts steal your joy.
No, Jesus, you are stealing my joy by giving everyone else more than you give me.
Laura, I picked this gift out for you. That's what I wanted you to see.
I don't care.
Until you can look past this, all you're going to see is a can of Coke.
See the three things? First was comparison. I want what they have. And then it's that projection. Why don't they be like I am? And Jesus says, look, I gave you what I wanted you to have. And He has gifted you. He has shaped you. He has formed you. He has fashioned you exactly the way He wanted you. You have every capability, every gift, every attitude, every personality trait, every experience that Jesus wants you to have to get the job done He put you on the planet to do. And He didn't give you my gifts, and He didn't give you somebody else's gifts, but He also is very adamant in the understanding that until you accept who you are, until you accept the way He has made you, you're not going to be happy. And so we began this series a couple of weeks ago on shape. And if you remember, I told you that in shape, and by the way, I have a new microphone and they're trying to mess with it while we're talking, so if you hear some changes, I'm sorry. And guys, that's good right there, all right? Don't mess with it anymore. If you look at this experience in the five things that God has given us, the shape, spiritual gift, heart, ability, personality, and experiences. Those things, your spiritual gift is yours. You may not have what somebody else has. You may not have a full liter of Coke, but if God gave you 8 ounces, that's all you need. And your heart, that's what your passion is. Your abilities, those are your natural talents. Your personality, that's who you are. That's what makes you laugh and cry with one another. And your experiences, the life you've lived. And all of that shape is put together, and God is saying, hey, you have exactly what I want you to be. Now, we talked about spiritual gifts last week, and this week in the bookstore, we should have some copies of a really, really good book if you're interested in pursuing what your spiritual gift is. It'll help you know how to do that. It's a book by Eric Ries, and it's probably the best explanation of shape in written form that we could give you. So this week, they should be coming in by next Saturday and Sunday. You ought to be able to get them over there. And we ordered enough copies to see what the interest level is, and we can get more in a week. If we run out, we'll get those. Let's look this morning at heart. The Bible says in Proverb 27, as a face is reflected in water, so the heart reflects the person. Now, when we talk about heart, we're talking about what makes you, you. We're talking about your interest. We're talking about your passions. We're talking about your desires. This is the emotional component of who you are. It is the emotional element, not the intellect. It is the emotional aspect of who you are. It's what drives you. It's what excites you. It's what interests you. And you need to understand your heart affects everything about you. Your heart affects everything you say. If you say something like, I can't believe I said that. It's not like me. Yeah, it's just like you. It's in your heart. Because your heart affects everything you say. It affects everything you do. It affects everything you think. It affects every emotion, every action that you take. This is your heart. The Bible says your heart affects all of your life. Again, I went to the internet, my trusted friend, because you can believe everything on the internet, and I just Googled the question, is everybody's heartbeat different? And the answer came back, yes, absolutely. Because everybody's electric impulses are different, everybody's body is different, and so your heartbeat is different than anybody else's in the world. We talk about fingerprints being different. We talk about our footprints being different. We talk about our eye print being different. But your heartbeat is yours alone. Nobody else in the world has it. Well, that's not only true physically, it's true emotionally. Because there are some things you're interested in. There are some things you could care less about. There are some things you could talk all day about. There are some things that just bore you to tears when people get to talking about them. There are some things that excite you, some things that leave you flat. And it's because God has given you your heart. You know, I look at it, all of you, and if I ask, some of you would say, yes, I'm a dog lover. You know, I'm not just a dog liker, I'm a dog lover. And you're probably sitting by a cat lover, all right? And cat lovers and dog lovers, they don't understand each other. And some of you would say, I don't want to mess with it. I don't want to clean up after them. I don't want anything to do with them. It's because of our heart. You know, I think about the World Series. I got home last night after church and watched a little bit of the World Series. And I thought about people being passionate about the World Series. I mean, there are St. Louis fans and there are Texas fans and they're rooting and they're cheering and they're yelling and they're complaining and there's a missed call and everybody's up in arms and all of this and the game just, you know, continues. And then there are people who leave early. Don't you just hate those people at football games and baseball games that leave early? That's a commercial for the end of the service, just in case you didn't get it, all right? Every once in a while, you got to slip one of those in. You know, we're just passionate about different things. We have these different interests. Look at the Bible verse in Philippians 2. The Bible says, it is God who produces in you the desires and actions that please Him. Now, when it says, it's God who produces in you the desires and actions, that is your interest, that's your passion, that's your hope, that's your dream. That's what excites you. That's your ambition. It says God produces this. God made you. And I want you to know two things this morning that are very, very important. When you discover your heart, when you discover what really is your passion, two things occur. Number one, you enjoy it. And number two, you are good at it. I thought about this morning, and hundreds of people will come to Shadow Hills, and I wonder how many really enjoy their work. How many people are really delighting in their work? How many people are just really embracing their work? Because I think there are two attitudes that generally come in the morning, Monday morning, when it's time to go to work. It's the old adage. You get up in the morning and you say, "Good morning, Lord," or you get up and say, "Good Lord, it's morning." Which one is you? Do you delight in your work? Do you really enjoy your work? You know, I think about Sunday morning. I went to bed early last night thinking, okay, I'll get to sleep early. And I slept from about 10 o'clock to 1 o'clock. And then at 1 o'clock, I started looking at the clock every hour. Until about 5 o'clock, when it's almost time to get up and I fell asleep. And then it's time to get out of bed. But it wasn't a chore to get out of bed, because this is what I do. I love my church. I love to pastor this church. That's what God gifted me to do. Folks, 25 years was not a stretch. I didn't need to go anywhere. This is where God's planted me. And it's my heart, and I enjoy it, and I delight in it, and I don't intend to go anywhere. But if you've ever been in a job that you're not wired to do, I've been in jobs I'm not wired to do. Did you know I used to hang drapes for a living? Yeah, and you know my math abilities, and if you don't know math, you really can't hang drapes, because it's got inches and stuff like that in it, and I'm not good at that. And I didn't like it. I worked in a jewelry store. I actually worked for Zales Jeweler. I worked in a grocery store. I used to roof houses. I worked at the Nevada test site, none of which was I shaped to do. If you work in a place where you don't enjoy it, there is no satisfaction in life. And God says, I want you to follow your heart. I want you to enjoy it. Number one, if you are following your heart, you enjoy what you're doing. But I said the second thing is, you're good at it. If you want to be effective, if you want to be successful, the equation for joy and effectiveness in work is, do what you love to do. Do what your heart is passionate about. Let me give you a statement to write down. People are rarely successful in doing the things they hate. All right? People are rarely successful doing the things they hate. The word passion is just another word for heart. When we talk about heart, we're talking about this is the passion. And let me tell you why it's important. Passionate people get things done. Moses was passionate about getting the children of Israel out of Egypt. And it happened. Paul the apostle was passionate about going on his missionary journeys and starting churches. And it happened. Martin Luther King was passionate about civil rights and about equality. And he influenced the whole world. The difficulty is when we get to looking at our passions and we realize, well, maybe we have a heart for something, but we're not doing it. If you don't have a heart for what you're doing, you're not giving it your best. We were all made to shine. You know, Jesus said, "Let your light shine." But you can't let your light shine if you're not passionate about what you're doing. And you're not going to be passionate about what you're doing unless you're doing what you love. And by the way, when you look at this, you have to understand that our hearts are in different condition. Some of our hearts are beat up. And some of our hearts are bruised. And some of our hearts have been broken. And some of our hearts have been bumped around. When we talk about heart, we've got to look at the heart and say, what is it that keeps me from following my heart? I want to do two things this morning. I just want to talk about that. Why sometimes don't we follow our heart? And number two, how do I follow my heart? How do I follow my passion, my interest, my goals? Because you're never going to be excited about it until you do what you're made to do. So look at your listening notes and let's answer the question, what is it that keeps me from following my heart? I think the very first thing I'd tell you, the first heart stopper, is disappointment. Because sometimes we started to follow our dreams. Sometimes we started to do what our heart is passionate about. And something happened and we became disappointed. And so we just backed up and said, I'm not going to let anybody else use me. I'm not going to let anybody else hurt me. I've seen that. I saw it this week. I saw it this week in a conversation talking with an individual and said, why are you doing this? Well, because I got hurt. I was disappointed. I thought it was going to be different, and it wasn't different. And so for 6 years, they've sat on the sideline, and they have not followed their heart. Why? Because their number one goal in life, let me tell you what your goal is when you get disappointed. Your number one goal in life is don't get hurt again. And so we withdraw. And when you withdraw, you find yourself in the protective mode. And that's a bad idea because now you're just existing. It is a self-imposed prison. You know, the Bible says that when I have an expectation and it doesn't turn out the way I wanted and I get disappointed, look what the Bible says. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Hope deferred, that means when your dream, your ambition, your desire is not fulfilled, it makes your heart sick. Well, the old adage, if at first you don't succeed, welcome to the human race, that's a reality. We don't usually succeed on the first try, and disappointment comes into our life, but you can't give up. Open your listening notes. Let me show you something else. The second thing that I would tell you as a heart stopper is fear. Fear. And maybe even more than disappointment. A lot of people are not doing what God wants them to do because they're afraid. Remember the story that Jesus told? He told the story in the New Testament about a wealthy man who had a lot of money and he gave his servants talents. The Bible says he gave one man 5 talents, he gave one man 3 talents, and he gave another man 1 talent. Now you have to look at the word talent. The word talent in the New Testament is for a specific amount of silver. It is an amount of money. And so this wealthy landowner gave his servants 5 pieces of silver worth a certain amount, and 3 pieces and 1 piece. In fact, the word talent in the English, we get from the Bible word talent. The word talent to us means an ability. It means, you have an ability to do something. You're talented. But in the New Testament, it was silver. Jesus says the master gave these men 5, 3, and 1 talent, and he went away. And when he came back, he called for an accounting. He went to the man who had 5 talents. He said, what'd you do with it? And the guy pulled it out. He said, I have your 5 and I have 5 more. He invested. He was wise with his talents. And you know the story. The one who had 3 talents. The Bible says he made 3 more talents and he showed it to the master. And the master said, well done. And he went to the guy with 1 talent, the guy who had the least to lose. He said, how about you? And this guy says, well, here's your talent back. And the master must have said, what did you do? I buried it. I buried it in the ground because I was afraid. I was afraid of what you might think. What if I lost it? What if I didn't make money like these other guys? So I buried it. And Jesus says, that's foolish. It's foolish when fear causes you to bury your talent. When you don't take the chance and live your dream. The third heart stopper is guilt. And I said this in my Bible study class this morning. You cannot be guilty and successful at the same time. Did you know that? You can't be guilty and successful. You can't feel guilt. Now, there are some successful people who do not sense guilt. They're just immune to it. They've done so much wrong for so long that they're just immune to it. But if you sense guilt, if you feel guilt, let me tell you what it is. Guilt is like a big trash bag that's stinky and smelly, and you carry it over your shoulder all the time, and you feel guilt, and you can't succeed. It wears you out. Guilt is a tremendous energy draw. It just sucks you dry. And so God says you can't be guilty. If you're regretting your past, if you're ashamed of your past, you cannot be confident and guilty at the same time. Now, here's the reality. God never intended for you to walk around with a bunch of guilt. That's why Jesus came. That's why the Bible says that you are forgiven of all of your sin. everything you ever have done, everything you ever will do, the Bible says God chooses to forget it, that he buries it in the deepest part of the sea. The Bible says God wants nothing to do with guilt in your life, and he doesn't want you to have it. So when God looks at me, and I know my mess, I know what I've done, and when I think about it and I say, God, I'm sorry, God says, well, I forgot. So when you think about guilt and you think about what Jesus did, he died for your sins so you can be completely forgiven. So you put your trust in him. That's called the good news. And when you put your trust in him, you realize everything I ever have done, everything I ever will do, Jesus has already paid for, he's forgiven, and he has set my heart free. I am now free to move ahead. And I don't have to carry the garbage bag anymore. I don't have to carry all the stinky stuff in my life and the regret and the shame and beat myself up. So disappointment, fear, and guilt. The fourth, I would tell you, is bitterness. Because bitterness will eat you alive. Bitterness is an enormous heart disease. And again, you can't be bitter and resentful and be confident. Because when you're bitter and resentful, your mind is consumed with revenge and retaliation. You are consumed living in the past with what these people did to you and how they hurt you and how they have set you back and how you're going to make them pay. And the Bible says that God doesn't want us to spend our time getting revenge. He wants us to get on with the future. He wants us to live in the present. If you're so hung up on the person who hurt you and you can't let go, it's just hurting you. And they don't deserve it, but you need to forgive them. Why? Because God forgave you. That's why I put guilt before bitterness. God's forgiven you of your guilt. Now he's given you the power to forgive other people even though they don't deserve it. Because when you hold on to hurt from the past, it's like driving your car on the freeway looking at the rearview mirror. Can you imagine that? You're driving down the road over here on 95 where it's a 55 mile an hour zone that nobody pays attention to. And you're looking in the rearview mirror instead of looking down the road, looking ahead, seeing what's coming. You're setting yourself up for a wreck. You're going to cause a mess. And God says in our life, when bitterness rules, we're looking in the rearview mirror at what people did to us, and it's ruining our future. So God says, hey, don't live with this. Your past is past. Let it go. Let me give you number five, and I think this is probably the biggest one. And that is rejection. Rejection is probably the most painful of all. And every one of us in here have been rejected. We know what it is to be rejected by a boyfriend or a girlfriend. We know what it is to be rejected by a parent, maybe, or even by your children. You might know what it is to be rejected by a school teacher. Somebody who has said to you, you're never going to amount to anything. You're never going to be a success. You can just fill in the blank. You're never going to be good at this. People look at you and you're nothing but uncoordinated. You're nothing but a disappointment. You're nothing but worthless, and on and on and on. And the problem is we buy that. As children, we believe that. They were an adult. You were a kid. They're supposed to know better. And so when they told you that, you thought all adults were right, and you've grown up believing that. But the problem is they were wrong. They lied to you. They were lying to you at that moment, and you need to go back and erase that tape. You need to clear that out and stop building your life on what the critics say and start building your life on what God says. God says, I shaped you, I made you, I formed you. I have a purpose for your life. I have put certain abilities in your life. I've given you a spiritual gift. I've given you a heart. I've given you a personality. And I didn't want anybody else to have this. This is yours. It's why my prayer for our people has been that God is going to show you the shape of your heart. That God will show you what he made you to be. And stop wasting your life trying to be what other people say. Stop wasting your life trying to squeeze into their mold. God made you. And that's what the whole series is about, that God made you. If you look at the Bible passage in Colossians, the Bible says here, whatever you do. Now, whatever you do, I don't care if it's in a garbage truck or if it's in a garden. It can be in an office, it can be in a school. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. As that means work at it with all of your passion, work at it with all of your interest, work at it with all of your vitality. Why? As working for the Lord, not for men. You have a job right now. They're paying you to do that job, and you think you're working for them. But really, life is a test, and God says, you're working for me, no matter what it is. If you're taking care of somebody, you know, or if you're working on a building, God says, you're working for me. And what God is saying is, how can I trust this person? And so what he does is he lets us in this situation where we think we're working for somebody else, and God watches the way we work for somebody else, but he says, really, you're working for me. I'm watching to see how you're going to deal with the shape and how responsible you're going to be with the way that I made you. Do you work at it with all your heart? Even when your heart hurts, even when your heart has been beaten up and bruised and broken, battered around, you know, maybe you were mistreated. And now you just walked away. You know, I did that once in my life. In fact, that's how you got me as a pastor. I had pastored a church and I was fed up to hear. I had a very wealthy man in the church that the whole church looked to. It wasn't a small church. It was a good-sized church. But I had to, this guy met me in the hallway after a budget meeting one time, and he said, I want you to know, he poked me in the chest, said, I want you to know you've killed our church. And I went home, and I sat in my garage, and I cried. And I said, God, I'm not doing this anymore. I was, you know, fortunately, God in his grace didn't just slap me dead right there and say, yeah, you're right, I'll just take you home. But I quit. I just quit. I said, I don't want to do this anymore. And I was reeling from that. I didn't know what else to do. I didn't know where else to go. I had a lovely young wife. I had a one-year-old and a three-year-old. But I didn't. If that's what pastoring was all about, I didn't want to do it anymore. And God opened a door for me to come home to Las Vegas and this church. And I'm so glad that he did, because even when your heart is broken and bruised and battered, God can still effectively use you. God let me come home, and he spent a year healing my heart, even though I was pastoring this church. Because it was in this city that so much wrong went in my life. It was in this city that my parents abandoned me when I was 17. They moved. I didn't see them for 3 years after that. It was in this city that I got so angry at God. And there were times in that period of my life when I would be driving, I'd be going to the hospital, or I'd be going to see somebody, and I would pass a street corner, and like if I passed the street corner over on Rancho Boulevard by Bonanza, I used to live a block from there, and I remembered some of the hurtful things. That's the first house that we didn't have Christmas because my folks had gambled all the money, and it would just emotionally shake me up, and I'd think, God, why'd you bring me back here? Well, he brought me back to heal my heart and say, I can use you. But let me tell you what that involves. If your heart is broken, if your heart is bruised, if you feel like, I just don't know, let me show you five things that have to happen for God to use you in your heart condition. Number one, you have to open your heart, all right? You have to open your heart to Jesus. You open it up as wide as it needs to be, because he's the one who gave you your heart. And nobody can change your heart like Jesus. No matter what your heartache, no matter what habits you're dealing with, no matter what hang-up you can't let go of, nobody can deal with your heart the way Jesus can. Because he gave you your heart. And he placed the passion. He placed the desire. He placed the dreams in your heart. But here's the issue, and I want you to listen to me very carefully. Unless your heart is under the control of Jesus, the things that he's given you, they'll still be there, but they're going to be misused and misapplied and misdirected, and your life will be wasted. God didn't give you your passion and your heart for your benefit. And for you to say, well, I'm going to take the things I love, and I'm going to take the things that I'm good at, and I'm going to use them for me, God doesn't want any part of that. God gave you your heart for a purpose. And if you don't use your heart for His purpose, it's going to be misused, wasted, and misapplied. I was watching a video this week. We were looking for something like the Coke video. And I watched one video where they did a man on the street interview up, I think it was in Seattle. And they were asking, the question they ask is, what are you passionate about? And when you do a man on the street interview and you ask what you're passionate about, you get all kinds of things. I mean, people were passionate. One of them said, I'm passionate about my dog. I love my dog. They got their dog at their feet. But one of the guys said, I don't know. And he's standing there, and the guy's got the mic in his mouth, you know, and right in his mouth. And he said, but what are you passionate about? And the guy finally says this, I can't think of anything I'm passionate about right now. And I thought, I wonder how many people are going to come to Shadow Hills this weekend who would echo that song, I don't know anything that I'm passionate about. And with all of the love in my heart, I want to tell you something. If you're not passionate about anything right now, it probably means that you are disconnected from God. And I'll tell you why. It means you're disconnected from God because you cannot be connected to God and be dispassionate. When you are connected with God, it's like plugging into a 220. You get passionate. And the closer you get to God, the more passionate you become. But the further you get from God, the more dispassionate you become. Let me tell you how I know this. God is a passionate God. Do you know why you're emotional? Do you know why you can get angry? Do you know why you can get jealous? Do you know why you can get your feelings hurt? Because you are made in the image of God. And God is a God who gets angry. Read the Bible. God is a God who can get jealous. And did you know that you can act in such a way that you hurt God's feelings? The very fact that the Bible says God is love says God is an emotional God. And He has created you and me with these emotional capacities. And one of the things I know about God is He's passionate. He is so passionate that He has said to me, Michael, there is nothing in this world that you can ever do that keeps me from loving you. That's passion, folks. You mean nothing? I can reject you and you're still going to love me? Yeah. And I'll forgive you too. God is a passionate God. He says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. In fact, if you look at the Psalms, the psalmist says, God is speaking and he says, I have engraved you on the palm of my hand. I'm sorry, that's not the Psalms, that's Isaiah. In Isaiah, he says, I have engraved you on the palm of my hands. What does that mean? It's a prophetic word in Isaiah. And it's a prophetic word about the hands of Jesus who had nail prints. And when God says, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands, you know what he's saying? He says, all I have to do is look at the palms of my son who stretched out his arms and died for you on the cross. He's not saying, I put a picture of you here. He's saying prophetically, when I look at Jesus and his hands, he died for you. He's that passionate. And so you have to open your heart. And the way you open your heart to God is you spend time with him. You get with him regularly and you get plugged in. And when you do, you're passionate. If you hang out with God, you're going to be passionate. You're like the people you hang out with. You hang out with a bunch of people who are depressed and downcast, you're going to be like them. Have you ever been in a meeting where people are all depressed and all negative and all gloomy and you walk out of there like, ugh? Well, if you spend time with God and God is a passionate God, you know, Jesus said, I'm standing at the door and knocking. And if you hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in and we'll eat together. We'll party together. We'll have fun together. We'll fellowship. We'll build a relationship. That's why that big banner on the rec building out there says, it's relationship, not religion. Religion is rules, regulation, ritual. Did I do this? Is God happy with me now? Relationship is when I talk to Him and I listen to Him and I spend time with Him and I spend time with others with Him. And we grow together. So you have to open your heart. If you want your heart healed, you have to open it. The second thing you have to do is you have to let God heal your heart. You let Him heal your heart, because everybody's had their heart broken. We just listed all of these things. Maybe disappointment, maybe shame, maybe guilt, maybe fear, maybe rejection. Maybe people ridiculed you. And I want you to know, if your heart's been hurt, I'm sorry. I think that's a tough place to be, and I want you to know that God cares about it. In fact, do you know that when you're in your pain, that's when God is closest? The Bible says the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Notice it says the Lord is close. He's not distant. And so He's saying, this heart you've got, I know you've been beat up. I know you've been wounded. And so God does this. He says, listen, I'll just give you a new one. I'm not going to rebuild your heart. I'm not going to do bypass surgery. I'm just going to give you a new heart. Where you've had guilt, I'm going to give you forgiveness. And where you've been resentful, I'm going to give you peace. And where you've been anxious, I'm going to give you confidence. And where you've been lonely, I'm going to give you love. And where you've been hurt, I'm going to give you forgiveness. He says, I'll give you a new heart. Folks, most of us in this room do not have a clue what God wants to do in our lives. We have to stop limiting God. Just stop it. Stop limiting God in your life. You don't have any idea what He wants to do. So open your heart and let Him heal your heart. The third thing, you listen to your heart. All right, you got to listen to your heart. Sometimes we just get to going so fast, we don't listen to our hearts. We're so busy, we're on the move, and we can't even hear our heartbeat. God says, I want you to listen to your heart. See this Bible verse? Be honest in your estimate of yourselves. That means I've got to evaluate my heart. That means I need to get alone with God and I need to ask some questions. I gave you some questions. You know, what do I love to do? What do I dream of doing? What fascinates me? Where have I been the most effective? And that's how you listen to your heart. You know, what do you think about? What do you talk about? What do you study? And you don't get bored. You're fascinated about this. Listen to your heart. And then the fourth thing, you got to look at your options. And I think this is very important. You don't just go out and say, well, I think this is what my heart says and I'm just going to jump right into it. No, you got to study about it. There's this phrase in the business world, due diligence. I serve on two different boards and I guarantee you those boards have a lot of liability. One of them is being audited by the IRS right now. And I want to know that we did our due diligence because my name is on that contract. Did we study it? Did we know we did right? Did we examine it? And so God says, look at your options. In fact, look at the Bible verse here in Proverbs. Desire, okay, that's your heart, that's your ambition. Desire without knowledge is not good. You can just write beside that, uneducated enthusiasm. Uneducated enthusiasm is dangerous. God says to be hasty is to sin and miss the mark. What He's saying is, don't bet the farm without checking it out first. Don't be reckless. Don't be irresponsible. Don't be careless. Do your diligence before you dive in. You don't just go out and say, well, I love Mexican food, so I'm going to open a Mexican food restaurant. You know, according to the Bureau of Labor, 95% of new businesses fail in the first 5 years. Generally, it's uneducated enthusiasm that causes that failure. So you don't just jump into it. You know, there are some things that you love to do. I love to go to Cabo and sit on the beach, but that doesn't mean I need to go down there and open a resort. Some of the things we love to do, we'd be bored out of our mind in 2 or 3 months if we were doing them. So you've got to do the background. And so I think what you do is you talk to people. Talk to somebody who's done that. You want to open a Mexican food restaurant, go talk to somebody who did it once. Now, we got some people in our church, I guarantee you, they'd say, nah, stay away from that, don't even get close. Talk to somebody. Have you noticed when you meet people who have the same heart that you have, there is an instant kinship? You like each other? Talk to these people. That's what it means to listen to that. And then the last thing I would tell you is if you're going to follow your heart, you have to launch out in faith. In other words, you expect God to bless what you're doing. Why wouldn't God bless it if you're doing what He made you to do? If your heart is in it and you followed these steps, I guarantee you, God's going to bless it. But let me tell you something else. There's going to be a fear factor. Anytime you follow your heart, there is a fear factor. My heart was pastoring. But coming to Las Vegas and coming to a church that had just built a building and was financially challenged at that point, there was some fear. But you've got to take that step. It's kind of like the trapeze artist. You know, the trapeze artist, they're 100 feet above the ground. And they're swinging back and forth. And as long as they got hold of that one bar, they're in pretty good shape. As long as they got a hold of the one bar, they're doing well. But if they're going to grab that other bar, what do they have to do? They got to let go of the one they're secure with. And there is that split second in the air where they don't have a hold of anything. That's the fear factor. And then they grab the other bar and they go on and they succeed in what their move is. Well, God says, I want you to trust me. In fact, if you look at the verse in Psalm 37, the Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord. Now, let me tell you what that means. It means put God first. It means you say, God, you're number one. I want to do what you want me to do. I don't want to do what others want me to do, what my parents want me to do. I want to do what you want me to do. Delight yourself in the Lord. And He will give you, now here's the promise, the desires of your heart. There's the promise. When you start living your heart, you start following your heart, you stop worrying about status, you begin to enjoy significance. When you follow your heart, you stop competing for position and you start enjoying pleasure because this is your heart. When you follow your heart, when you're being what God made you to be, you begin to obtain meaning. And when you obtain meaning, your stress goes down. Your satisfaction level goes up. And you can say what David said. Look what David says here. Lord, you have given me greater joy than those who have abundant harvests of grain and wine. You know what that means? David says, I'm happier than the fat cats. I'm happier than the people who have a lot because I'm doing what God made me to do. And folks, that is your choice. Stand with me and let's pray.